All right, here we go. Number 15 on verse 1.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Shower all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around.
Number one. Oh, worship the King. Number one. Here we go.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion with splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His whose robe is the light, whose canopy is space. His chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? His breeze in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plains, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end.
Our Maker,
Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Number 34, immortal, invisible, God only wise. Love these songs, just exalting the Lord. Here we go.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise. In light inaccessible, in front of our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days. Almighty, victorious, Thy great name we praise.
But nothing changes God.
But not changing
it. Great
Father of glory, true Father of life, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of thine hideth thee.
436, bring them in. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear. And I don't know what the rest is. 436, bring them in. Out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Here we go. Verse number one. Now, you guys probably aren't familiar with this one already. You'll catch on. The melody is pretty simple. We'll just sing it 100 times, if not, then we'll get it by the end of the night. Here we go. 436.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Oh, go but help this shepherd's kind. Help him the wandering ones to find. Oh, bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry.
Amen.
Out on the mountains, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee.
Go,
go find my sheep wherever they be. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring the wandering
ones to again.
Jesus.
Hark.
And hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray.
Thank God he lived there for you and me.
Verse 2, verse 2.
Who'll go and help this shepherd kind? Help him the wandering ones to find. Who'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered.
Verse 3.
And out in the desert hear their cry. Out on the mountains high and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee.
Go!
Go find my sheep wherever they be. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring
on that horse,
one
more time.
Jesus.
So
bring them in, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
2:30. Save, save, save. One of Erica's favorites here. Here we go, 2:30. I found a friend. All right, here we go.
I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you. I'm saved by his power divine, saved saves me.
I don't believe you.
Every sin and harm secures my soul each day.
What are you leaning on there? Are you leaning on his arm?
I'm leaning strong on his mighty arm. I know he'll guide me.
Yes, he will.
And my joy.
Are you happy that you're saved?
I'm saved. I'm saved. Saved. When poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me,
come unto me.
Come unto me. And I'll lead you home to live with me eternally. For I'm saved by his power divine, saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved.
Song 256, request by Marcella. It is well, it is well. 256, here we go.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
All right, ladies, lead, ladies.
It is well.
Here we go.
It is well
with my soul.
With my soul. My sin, oh.
Turn to Job 21. So last time we talked about the house of the wicked. We started talking about it at least. And we looked at a couple of things with that. One of the questions I asked is, when someone's in the house of the wicked, when they know that they're a part of the baddies or whatever, on the bad team, number one, do they know that? Maybe sometimes it's unknown to them, all right? And then we looked at, if they know it, are they okay with that? Are they okay with being in there? And then the third question was, if they know that they're in the wrong side, and if they're okay with being in there, why are they okay with it? And we ended up kind of just getting into some conversation around that. We pretty much just talked about how they're okay with being there because of the profit that it brings. I hate to say it, but there's profit in wickedness, period. Sin sells. You know, that's what sells, because it appeases and appeals to our flesh. And we're willing to pay for what makes us feel good. So there's profit in the house of the wicked. There's pleasure. There's profit because of the pleasure. People get pleasure from these things, so they're willing to pay for it. And we talked about how there's pride that comes along with that thing too. But at the end of the day, it's sad, because it's going to be a delusion. They're going to be deluded. I want to look a little bit deeper into that today. We're going to get into some deep stuff. But I think it's good for us, because oftentimes one of the things I remember just thinking in school was, I wish people could make the Bible more relevant, you know, to what's happening in the world and stuff like that. And so I think one of the saddest things or craziest things that we could do as Christians, as Bible believers in particular, is not look at what the Bible has to say about the times we're in, what the Bible has to say about what's going to happen before Jesus Christ shows up, when he shows up and stuff like that. It's something to touch on. The Bible says the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. And one of the things I emphasized last time is that we're going to consider these things. It's not something that we're going to ignore. We're not going to be ignorant about it. But it's also not something that we're going to indulge in. Okay? Come back over here to Psalm. Let me get my Bible. Not Psalm. Romans. Turn over to Romans 16 again. Romans chapter 16. So this is one of these things you've got to be careful with, because there's a balance to everything. The Bible says a false balance is abomination in the sight of God. And oftentimes you got people kind of on both ends of the spectrum. Whenever you have what only seems like two ends of a spectrum, or it seems like you can only be to the right side or to the left side or whatnot, I want you guys to know that whenever you're like that, that is of the devil, guys. The devil's whole job is that it's about division. It's about putting two sides against each other. Back there in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, one of the last things the Bible says that the devil does in that timeline before the Lord shows up is that he sows discord amongst the brethren. Okay? So there's a division that happens. Whenever someone says it's only the right or it's only the left, it's only liberals, it's only conservatives, it's only Republicans, it's only Democrats, that's of the devil. The devil likes to put people into two camps where they have to choose and have to make sides and choices like that. The Bible says, prove all things, right, left, up, down, middle, and then hold fast that which is good. Okay? That's what you got to be able to do as a Bible believer. If you get caught up in either side of that spectrum down here, you're useless to God now. Because what you're going to do, you're going to listen for stuff that agrees with your side, and then you're going to block out everything else that doesn't agree with it. In order to be an ambassador for Christ, like the Bible talks about, we beseech you in Christ that be ambassadors for God and everything like that. You got to be a citizen of heaven. You can't be a citizen in your mind of the United States. You can't be a citizen in your mind of, some political party or something like that. But anyway, my whole point is people go either on the right side or the left side, and they go hardcore. But watch what the Bible says about what we're going to talk about today. Verse 17, Romans 16:17. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. See, so I told you the devil's job is division. Okay, now Jesus Christ will also divide. Okay, the first thing that God did, the first action when he said, let there be light, is that he divided the light from the darkness. So there's a good type of division, all right, but then there's a bad type. The good division is separating what God did. How did he do it? He separated the light from the darkness. That's what we ought to be doing. We should separate ourselves from the darkness. All right. 2 Corinthians 6 says that. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Okay. But then there's a bad division. And what's that? That's when we try to separate light from light. That's when we try to take what's on the same side and break it up. So anyway, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. All right. Verse 18. For they are such. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. We'll talk about that, okay? Some people do divisions just for the sake of they know that they can profit from it. If I can make you hate somebody else, then I can also make a whole industry based off of what we stand for and what we're against. And now I get money from that. That's politics, okay? That's what the left versus the right is, pretty much, right there. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes you hear conservatives say that we're on God's side and stuff like that, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, who do they deceive? The hearts of the simple. If you fall for that trap, the Bible says you're simple. Okay, now let's look at what he does say. Verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good. So what's wisdom? That means the application of knowledge. When it comes to what's good, the Bible says you should be wise with that. Okay, so you should take what you learn about the good things and use them in your life. Why am I going into detail about this? Because you're about to learn about some bad things tonight. And the Bible tells us how we're supposed to approach that. Look at it. And simple concerning evil. So it doesn't say ignorant about it. It doesn't say you should, you know, avoid it at all costs or anything like that. But what it does say is stay simple with it. If we use it in the context of that verse, it compares it to wise. And what do you do with wise? Or excuse me, with good. But I would have you wise unto that which is good. You take the good and you use it in your life. When it comes to the evil, you can know about it. You can learn about it. But you're to abstain from using it. See that? Because oftentimes you can learn about goofy things that the wicked do. You can say, well, that might work for me too. You learn about sales pitches and stuff like that they use to trick people into buying cars. You say, well, shoot, maybe that might work for soul winning too. But think about some of these things, all right? We're going to keep it simple when we talk about these things. I'm going to give you guys some background on this. But in that breath of the house of the wicked, turn over here to Job chapter 21. Job chapter 21. Last week we just kind of got into a little intro on what is it. Now we're going to look at what they're all about. Job chapter 21. Now, Job's an awesome book for talking about the house of the wicked because of who it pictures in here. It's also got two chapters in here that are probably the greatest on who the devil is. So a great book for when trying to understand what the Bible has to say about the house of the wicked. Job chapter 21. Now, watch this. This is where we're going to be coming from today. Chapter 21, verse 27. Watch this. It says here, behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. For you say, where is the house of the prince? And where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have you not asked them that go by the way? And do you not know their tokens? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Now come back up here to verse 27. We're going to touch on this for a little bit. It says, behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye have wrongfully imagined against me. Now, who's talking there? That's Job, okay? You can check that out at verse number 1 in chapter 21. But Job answered and said, okay? So historically, it's Job talking, all right? You boys all right back there? All right, you good? Okay, good deal. So, Job 21, Job's talking here, and he's talking to his friends, quote-unquote friends, that are supposed to be there comforting him and helping him out in a bad time. And he says, behold, I know your thoughts and the devices that you wrongfully imagine against me. So it's a man talking to his friend saying, I don't know what you're up to, but actually, I do know what you're up to, and it's not good. But that's not all. There's a triple application here. So there's Job talking to his friends, but also this is a picture of the Jew in the tribulation saying this to the Antichrist. And what the Jew figures out is that the Antichrist has got some devices and some wrong imaginations in store for him. But then here's the triple application right here. This is the triple application. It's Jesus Christ on the cross talking to Satan, to the devil. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. And that whole crowd that was wrongfully persecuting Jesus Christ without a cause right there. All right? So what I want to look at when it comes to this house of the wicked is these guys have got some thoughts and they've got some devices which they have wrongfully imagined against the righteous. Job will represent that righteous man. Obviously, the nation of Israel will be that poor man in the tribulation. But the Bible talks about blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom. They'll make it through that tribulation period, then they'll get into the millennium, and then theirs will be the kingdom. But then, of course, the righteous here is Jesus Christ talking to the devil. And they figured out some wrong imaginations that are against them. Come over here to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, this is the number one spot I come to in the Bible when I want to show people the conspiracy that the devil is trying to push. The conspiracy. Now, that's a buzzword. That's almost like the word racism today. You can shut somebody down real fast by calling them a conspiracy theorist or a racist or a xenophobe or something like that. But look at Psalm chapter 2. Now, you might be thinking, well, conspiracy, what does that even mean? What does that word mean? We'll talk about it here in a little bit. But look over here at Psalm chapter 2. Now it says this, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Remember what we just read back there in Job chapter 21? What was happening back there? "Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices that you wrongfully imagine against me." We're right on the right page right now. Psalm chapter 2, "Why do the heathen," that's the unsaved world, "rage, and the people," unsaved world, "imagine a vain thing?" What are they imagining? Look at this, verse 2. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Come over here to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This, no matter what Alex Jones says or anybody you might want to listen to, this is the ultimate conspiracy that's happening and is put on by the devil. He's got a conspiracy that's happening out here, and it's against God's people and against his anointed. Acts chapter 4. And we're talking about the house of the wicked. We're talking about what they're up to. This is the true conspiracy that's going on here. Acts chapter 4. Pick it up. In verse 23, it says this, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said," wow, "why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." Come back to Psalm chapter 2. You guys see that right there? So the anointed there is Jesus Christ. That's who it is. The Bible says, against the Lord and his anointed. There's another anointed coming up. The devil was the anointed cherub that covereth. All right. And the Antichrist will be the devil's anointed. But the Bible says in Psalm chapter 2, the world is against the Lord and his anointed. Against the world and his anointed. All right. So, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine the vain thing? I said that this is the ultimate conspiracy. Now, what does that word mean? Three definitions I want you guys to get real quick. Number one, it just means a concurrence or a general tendency of two or more events. Okay, so an example of that would be like, why did your house burn down? Well, it was a conspiracy between the leaking gas pipe, the seasonal drought, and the exploding light bulb. So it's just a concurrence. It means things that just happened at the same time. You could call that a conspiracy, all right? Just an act of nature or a random event took place. The second definition, probably the most popular, is a combination of persons for a secret, unlawful, or evil purpose. A combination of men for an evil purpose. All right? So that's a conspiracy. Someone that's coming together to get something done, but they don't want anybody else finding out about it. People trying to do something without other people finding out. All right? Like a surprise birthday party, right? I guess that's not like an evil thing. I hate surprises, so for me it would be. Number three, this is the politically correct woke definition nowadays.
And what they say is any info that does not agree with the approved media, education, science, religious sorts, or culture. So just stepping out of what the normal is for everyone, all right? Anything that you say that's not politically correct or something like that, or not supported by Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, or something like that, all right? They'll consider that a conspiracy. But regardless of all that stuff, what we see is a secret, unlawful thing where the Bible says the kings of the earth are coming together to do something. So that tells us right here, you say, well, what government is good? What nation is good? Is it Russia or is it Ukraine? What does the Bible say? The kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You see how you can only go so far with like getting into like political stuff and stuff like that, guys? Every kingdom, every nation, every government is about eventually putting themselves on top and getting rid of the Lord and getting rid of his anointed. Over here in, where were we at? Yeah. Yeah, they're all my verses that I just threw at you real quick. My bad. No, I wanted to touch on this real quick. So the other thing that it said right here was the thoughts. All right, so the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together. And the Bible said right there in verse 1 in Psalm 2, the people imagine a vain thing. So there's some type of thought that they've all come together on. There's some type of thought that they say, you know what, I think this will work out if we go this route. What thought had the people gotten together on to separate themselves from the Lord and against his anointed? So the number one job I find out from that verse right there is that the world's number one job is to separate themselves from God. This is why the Bible says all that it says about the world. Look at Isaiah chapter 13:11. If you can't turn over there, I'm going to read it to you real quick. You know, sometimes we think when we're just taking it easy and, you know, enjoying our time, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, enjoying our time, you know, chilling out, watching TV, just listening to something that's maybe not Christian, just a little bit worldly or something like that, that's not so bad. The problem is what we think is bad and what God thinks is bad are at odds with one another. Watch what the Bible has to say about the world. He's pretty consistent with it. Isaiah 13:11 says, "And I will punish the world, why? For their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Right there in Isaiah 13:11, the Bible says the world is evil. Come over to John chapter 3, verse 19. John 3:19. God gives us something else once again on the world. And it may not agree with us. John 3:19 says this, "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, because the world is good and all men are really good at the center of their heart, and all they want is the best. They just want to bring in peace and have everyone get along." They accepted that light, right? Light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's man. He loves darkness rather than light. Come over to John chapter 7, verse 7. John 7:7. The world is not a good thing. And when you give yourself a little bit of the world, you're giving yourself a little bit of trash. When you give yourself a lot of the world, you're giving yourself a lot of trash. But either way, guys, it's still trash. John 7:7, the Bible says this, "The world cannot hate you." Oh, so it's good, right? No, "but me it hateth." Well, who's talking? Jesus Christ, the only pure man that's ever lived, that never did wrong. You guys ever heard birds of a feather flock together? If the world was good, they would have embraced him like no other. But the Bible says right here, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth." Why? "Because I testify of it that the works thereof are mediocre." Okay. Temperate. No, evil. Evil. The world and its system is evil. Why? Because everything rises and falls on leadership. And the rulers are taking counsel together against God and against his anointed. Come over here to John chapter 16, verse 33. John 16:33. John 16:33 says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." So our peace is not going to come in Trump getting back in office, or the right political leader, or Biden getting kicked out, or all the lockdown measures getting taken off, or people that leave us alone with our health choices. That's not when peace comes. We don't get our peace from an election. We got our peace when we got adopted. So it was an adoption, not an election, okay? John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? So Jesus Christ lines up with what Paul said, or Paul lines up with what the Lord said. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So once again, Jesus Christ trying to give us a good idea of what the world is. Come over here one chapter, John 17:15. John 17:15. Notice who Jesus Christ prays for. He's not like the Pope praying for world peace or praying for all the children of the world or praying for everyone. Look what he says. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So Jesus Christ lets us know without any controversy right there. If you're in the world, you're going to be up against evil. You're going to be up against evil. John 17:15. Come over here to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And all we're doing is just putting out here in no uncertain terms what God thinks about this world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Watch this. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Why? That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The world is evil. Last spot, just in case we have any type of idea that something got left out and maybe he didn't mean this, or he listed this and this and this, but he didn't say this. Well, God put 1 John chapter 2 in here for us just for that reason. He says this, verse John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all, wow, hold on now. For all, Xavier, what's left out of the word all?
Nothing.
Nothing. Jordan, you agree with that? He's your little brother. You can disagree with him. You sure?
I'm sure he's
wrong. No, yeah. All right. For all that is in the world. Come on, Lord. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, no uncertain terms right there that the world is evil, that the world is against God. So the Bible tells us to watch out for that. It says the rulers of the earth have set themselves, and they've taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So what's their plan? Well, if they've taken counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, they're in lockstep with Lucifer, right? They're in lockstep with the devil. And so what you find out is it's true. When Jesus was taken out there in the wilderness in Matthew 4 and Mark 4 and stuff like that, and he got tempted by the devil in the wilderness, remember what the devil said? All these things belong to me, and I will give them to you if you fall down and worship me. Do you guys think you have to worship the devil to be a leader of a nation? Maybe not. Why would the devil give it to them easier than he gave it to Jesus Christ? Interesting, huh? You know, before when people said stuff like that, I was like, okay, let's not get spooky and stuff. I mean, let's not. See, here's the problem. We like the devil to kind of be a joke. We like him not to be a real force that's in this world that's actually influencing people, that actually has some type of pull and sway. Because, no, we like to turn on the news and all have our flags waving for our countries and our leaders and stuff like that and think, no, I can support this. This is all right. Is there anything good in the world? No, for all that is in the world, all right? Who are our three enemies that we're always up against? Your flesh, the devil, and the world. They all work together. The Bible said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, well, it's no good thing. Is there anything good about the devil? Is there anything good about the world? Folks, they're all working together. The problem is we never make that connection because now it becomes a little bit too scary for us. Because now we have to hold ourselves accountable.
That's it.
Now we kind of have to walk circumspect. We can't just turn on the TV, listen to a random politician or a leader in the world and think, no, they're okay. We have to now think, where are they getting that advice from? Who's leading them? What spirit is coming from them? Job 26. Jesus Christ is going to ask us that, the judgment seat of Christ. Didn't the Bible say, try the spirits, whether they be of God?
Doesn't the Bible say the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they're spiritually discerned? Guys, when there's a void of light, guess what comes in?
Darkness.
Darkness. You know, somebody said one time, if God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Why does it say over there that he created darkness in Isaiah 45? How could God, who is all light, create darkness? You know how God did it? You know how God could create darkness? Easy. By taking himself away. And so if these leaders don't have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ inside of them, they don't have the Holy Spirit of God there, there's a void. Isn't that what happened in Genesis 1? God said, the earth was formless and void, right? What changed that? Light entering? We got the lights back on? So how about these leaders? Is the devil going to give his kingdom over to a child of God? Is he going to give it over easily to someone that wants it that's not a child of God? Think about that, guys. And this is why I say that. This same thing that the devil did at the beginning is the same thing that he's doing right now. So check it out. Watch this. How does the devil feel about humanity?
Hates him.
Are you sure about that? Why does he hate him? What are you talking about?
He took what was his.
You guys ever notice something? No matter how much the devil hates humanity, no matter how hard he fights against them, and this is one of the cool things about us, so inspirationally for us, we can quote this principle, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. All right, which means there's nothing in this world or principalities or powers, anything like that, that can come up against us. That's going to keep us from Jesus Christ, right? So we know that. What you find out in the Bible, though, is this. The devil only gets leverage when he gives us something that pulls us away from God. What do I mean by that? Just like Alex said, the devil hates humanity. Why does he hate them? Okay? He was over all God's creation at one time as the covering cherub. And he wanted his throne to be down here on planet Earth. And it looks like God was going to give him that. It looks like the Bible says over in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, it looks like at some time he had a throne set up in Eden. The devil's got a throne set up over there in Eden. And he's all set. He's good to go. Then all of a sudden he says, you know what? I think I can raise my throne a little bit higher. I mean, God made me the greatest thing that he's ever made and created. He's already put me over everything. Why can't I just take his throne? Why can't I just ascend up to the stars of the Most High and be like God? So God says, dude, I already read your thoughts. I'm crashing you down. I'm sending you down out of here. And so when God does that, I bet the devil was like, okay, you get rid of me. Who are you going to replace me with? There's no one as beautiful as me. There's no one as charming as me. There's no one as wise as me. I'm wiser than Daniel. There's no one as powerful as me. There's no one as awesome in splendor and glory. Who are you going to replace me with? You know what God did? He's probably, you know, Lucifer's probably up here thinking, he's going to use Gabriel. He's going to use Michael. He's going to use something up here in heaven. I've seen it all. I've done it all. How are you going to replace me and make me feel bad about it? You know what God said? I'm just going to get the dust of the ground. What? You're giving your whole creation to something you picked up from the dust? How would that make you feel if you guys had a relative and it was just you and them? They were a billionaire. You're just struggling every day to pay your bills and stuff like that. And they tell you, like, well, you know what? When I die, I'm leaving it all to you. And so you're thinking, man, working a 9-to-5 or overtime really sucks right now and having to sweat out bills and stuff like that. But the moment that my relative passes, I inherit a fortune. I'm going to be great. And so, unfortunately, that day comes. But fortunately for you, now it looks like you don't have to work anymore. And you walk into that lawyer's office and he gets ready to read the will. And he reads the will and you're all excited, licking your lips. And all of a sudden the lawyer says, and your aunt says, she wants to leave her estate to her pet chihuahua. How would that make you feel? And then he says, but as long as that chihuahua is there, that's who the estate goes to. But the moment that it dies, it goes to you. What would you do? You see the problem right now? Why he's the accuser of the brethren, why the devil hates humanity so much? Adam got the seat that he had at one time. God took the dust of the ground and put it in the spot that Lucifer had, and Lucifer said, "Bet, I know what I can do." You see, he knew God would not kill and chastise his own creation. And he knew his own creation would not go away from God because of how awesome and splendorous and wonderful God was. But what he did know, he said, what I can do is get them to love something else more than God
that causes God to draw back from them, and then the plan will be won. And so what did he do? He told Adam and Eve, you've got everything except for this. Don't you want this? Don't you want this fruit over here? And he told them, this is the only thing that's keeping you back from being like God, from being like the Most High. He appealed to the same thing in them that was in him. A pride about who he was and the desire to be number one. Pride about who they are, desire to be number one. He got them to fall. Guys, you know what he was hoping would happen? He was hoping that God would do like he said and drop them dead. He was trying to commit genocide on the human race. Let's go over a couple more chapters. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 shows up. What happens there? Now, most people, when they read this story, you know what they think? They think, oh my gosh, look at this. Man got so corrupt. Man got so wicked. They got so jacked up that God said, I'm sick of man. I'm tired of him. I'm going to get rid of him. But if you know what took place in Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4, you know that there's somebody else there helping out. You see, the sons of God came down and corrupted man to the point that God said, I'm sick of man. I'm going to wipe him off the face of the earth. Do you know who wanted man to get wiped off the face of the earth once again? It was the devil showing up, trying to wipe him out, trying to get rid of him. Guys, that's always been his goal, his job. That's why the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, why do I say this? Because of this. There's goofy stuff out there online. There's goofy stuff about conspiracy theories, about an event that's going to take place to wipe out man and everything like that. But check this out. Just like Hitler back there when he was talking about, I'm going to create a 1,000-year Reich. The first thing that came to my mind when Hitler said stuff like that, we're studying him in school, is no man can live 1,000 years. What is he talking about, 1,000-year Reich? So he's been sensational, but he's also revealing to you what his true plans are. Same thing. These conspiracy theories and stuff like that, that they're putting out there, are they true? Probably not most of it, okay? But you got to ask yourself, everything that an unsaved man comes up with has an element of truth to it. You know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation? Over 3/4 of this world gets wiped out. So it's not far, it's not strange, it's not a stretch for the devil to be trying to continue to do something crazy like what he did in Genesis 3 and like he did in Genesis chapter 6. Now, why do I say that? Because we're getting to this right here. And this is where I talk about the Bible being relevant. The wicked men in the world today have some thoughts, they have some imaginations that they've published and they've put out there. You say, well, Zach, why are you doing this? To show you that this world is evil. Amen. Now, before we get into that, I'm not even worried about it. And why is that? I know my flesh, I know my time on this earth was temporary since I got saved, all right? And that's why I got saved. I realized that at some point in time, that one day, I'm not going to be here the next day. And so I need a resolution. I need a solution for that. I was tired of lying down on my bed at night, you know, crying myself to sleep, wondering about what happens in the dark, about what happens when you take your last breath, not knowing what's going to take place when you step out into eternity. Well, thank God for Jesus Christ that came and settled that for me, right? But let me show you what some of your unsaved friends are up against. You see, the wicked eat themselves, just like they would like to eat up the righteous. And what's been convicting me more and more and more as this world gets darker, as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we get closer to the tribulation period, where a lot of these events are going to take place, is the evil of the rulers. Now, why am I reading this? Because most of the time we hear about rulers in the world, we always hear about them in a good light. And I guarantee you, some of the stuff I'm about to read right now, like I said, it's their desires, it's what they publish. Does that mean it's going to come true? No. But you're not going to be ignorant about it, all right? What we're going to do is lay out what these guys have said about what the devil wants to do in bringing the world together. So what does the devil want to do? He wants to get rid of man, and he wants to bring the world together in a one-world government. Now listen to this. This one comes from Brock Adams. He's the director of the United Nations Health Organization. He says, to achieve world government, it is necessary to remove from the minds of men their individualism, loyalty to family traditions, national patriotism, and religious dogmas. So that goes along with that one world government thing, right?
We can't have strong patriots to their country because then they won't accept the one world that we're trying to bring in for our master. All right? Check this out. This is Henry Kissinger. He says, today, America would be outraged if UN troops entered Los Angeles to restore order. Tomorrow, they will be grateful. This is especially true if they were told that there were an outside threat from beyond. You heard Pastor Bob talk about that before. What would consolidate all the power in the world? If something out of this world showed up. Like he says, the block just got a lot bigger. All right? This is especially true if they were told that there were an outside threat from beyond. Whether real or promulgated, that threatened our very existence. It is then that all peoples of the world will plead to deliver them from this evil. The one thing every man fears is the unknown. When presented with this scenario, individual rights will be willingly relinquished for the guarantee of their well-being granted to them by the world government. See that? All right, this is by a Congressman Larry P. McDonald in 1976, and he died shortly after. I guess he was on Korean Airlines 747. They got shot down. I guess it was during the Cold War by the Soviets. He says this. Now, when it comes to the House of the Wicked, we've got certain names that always pop up amongst these conspiracy theorists. And one of them is the Rockefellers. This is what Congressman Larry P. McDonald, 1976, said about them. He said, the drive of the Rockefellers and their allies is to create a one-world government combining super-capitalism and communism under the same tent, all under their control. Do I mean conspiracy? Yes, I do. I am convinced that there is such a plot, international in scope, generations old in planning, and incredibly evil in intent. I don't know anything about Congressman Larry P. McDonald, if he was saved or not. Like I said, even unsaved people can pick up on this stuff because it's published. David Rockefeller himself said, we are on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the new world order. All right, David Rockefeller in his memoirs on page 405 said this. Some even believe that we, the Rockefeller family, are part of a secret cabal working against the best interests of the United States, characterizing my family and me as internationalists, and of conspiring with others around the world to build a more integrated global political and economic structure, one world, if you will. If that's the charge, I stand guilty, and I am proud of it. There it is right there again. Aldous Huxley of the Tavistock Group in California Medical School in 1961 was getting interviewed, and he said this. There will be in the next generation or so a pharmacological method of making people love their servitude and producing dictatorship without tears, so to speak, producing a kind of painless concentration camp for entire societies so that people will in fact have their liberties taken away from them but will rather enjoy it because they will be distracted from any desire to rebel by propaganda or brainwashing. Brainwashing enhanced by pharmacological methods, and this seems to be the final revolution. You guys ever notice how much they're pushing marijuana now and drugs and stuff like that and just getting into like this passive state? So you got to wonder about that stuff. You say, Zach, is this 100% true? Do we know this stuff's going to... I have no idea. This could be like Hitler talking about he's going to set up his 1,000-year Reich. For me, it doesn't matter. I've got a hope beyond this. And I'll read one more here. All right, this one is by Klaus Schwab. So this guy's alive today. He says this. Okay, so this is along that. These are some of that stuff that they say about the whole eugenicist thing. Klaus Schwab says this. At least 4 billion useless eaters shall be eliminated by the year 2050 by means of limited wars, epidemic, fatal rapid-acting diseases, and starvation. Energy, food, and water shall be at the subsistence levels for the non-elite, starting with white populations of Western Europe and North America and then spreading to other races. The population of Canada, Western Europe, and the United States will be decimated more rapidly than on the other continents. 500 million will consist of Chinese and Japanese races, selected because they are people who have been regimented for centuries and who are accustomed to obeying authority without question. Now, why do I read that? Real quick, with the time we got left, let me tell you why conspiracy theories are bad. Number one, they sell fear. And the Bible says in Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming to the earth. So that's the first reason why they're bad right there. It causes you to have heart failure, all right? Now, that verse is talking about someone in the tribulation period. In the tribulation period, a lot of this stuff, I guess, is going to be coming true. And it's going to cause people to start researching and looking into what's going on, and it scares the fire out of them. The next thing is over here in Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, made a minister. So the next thing is, it causes you to move away from the hope of the gospel. When you hear about an evil that's taking place amongst humanity and stuff like that, you know what it makes you want to do? It makes you want to take up arms and find them and fight. And so now your hope is no longer on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Your hope is in getting that evil out of the office. But what does the Bible say about who our enemy is? The Bible say we wrestle against flesh and blood? All right? So you got to watch out for that. My hope is in my glorified body at the rapture. That's where my hope is. All right? Another thing, another problem with them is that people become addicted to the fear. Like an axe, they always want to hear some new thing. When you entertain fear, another problem is that you invite those fearful spirits into your life. I already pointed this out. Conspiracy theories and those theories oftentimes cause you to emphasize the wrong enemy, the physical instead of the spiritual. Ephesians chapter 6. And lastly, they give you a false victory. They paint this picture that, excuse me, if you wiped out all these elite, that you would win. That if you get rid of Biden out of office, then you win. If you get rid of this enemy over here, then you win. The problem is that they don't realize that any man that rises to power in this world is a pawn in the devil's game. He's got endless supply of those folks, all right? As long as men give in to the lust, the devil has got pawns to play with. True victory is sin over the flesh. Now, let me tell you this. This is why I believe they're good. Number one, they cause you to stay alert. They cause you to do like the Bible says, to walk circumspect, to question everything. It causes you not to act simple. It causes you to do your own research. It causes you to do like the Bible says and be prudent. The Bible says the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth from it, but the simple pass on and are punished. Another reason why I like them is because of this. It causes you to lose faith in man. See, right now, we kind of get, especially in America, I know I grew up like this. I wanted to be in the Secret Service. And so my goal was to, at some point in time, join up with the government to protect the president. You know, because I thought there's no more righteous man on earth than the American president. All right? And I was like, I remember telling myself as a kid, and Alex and they can remember this. I used to stand around the house dressed up like in dress clothes, just standing by like doorpost, just standing there. And I was fulfilled by that because in my mind, I was in the White House standing post as a Secret Service agent. I used to love doing stuff like that, okay? And so I thought, you know what? This is awesome. You know what? This is, I live in America, the best country on earth. We got the greatest military. We got the greatest everything. You know, just America 100%, you know, here and out. The problem with this, and one of the good things about conspiracy theorists and stuff like that is this. It causes you to lose faith in man when you see the wicked stuff that they can be up to behind the scenes. So that's one of the things that helped me. The Bible says all men are liars. Before, I didn't really think that. I thought, yeah, absolutely. The Afghanis are liars. The Russians are liars. The Chinese are liars. But the Americans, we tell the truth. No, all men are liars. It pushes you back to trusting in God and loving his appearing more. Part of the problem is that we're so comfortable down here. We think that we live in a good place where they'll always make the right choices. They'll always be looking out for our best interest. That, you know what, we think, well, you know what, maybe heaven can wait a little bit. I'd rather go ahead and go through my wedding. I'd rather go ahead and go through my graduation. I'd rather get my promotion before I move out of here.
No, sir.
The awesome thing about this shows the wickedness, the evil, the filthy, wicked heart that's in man.
Amen.
And because of that, you know what you think? My God, if these guys are really like this and they're our leaders, if you're unsaved, you think it's hopeless. If you're unsaved, that's when you start taking matters into your own hand. That's when you start getting to your militia group. That's when you start picketing. That's when you start getting ready to try to overthrow the government because you think it's all up to you to get rid of this evil. But if you're saved, you think, my hope is built on nothing. Yeah. You know what? And it causes you to turn your heart where it ought to be all along. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It causes you to look above, set your affections on things above. Isn't that what had to happen for you to get saved?
Amen.
God had to show you how filthy, how desperate, how vile you were before you got rid of that. You said, God, save me. Same problem happens after you're saved. for whatever reason, you think because you live in America, because we live down here on earth, and there's no way in the world somebody evil could get into power, it's all right. Oftentimes, guys, we don't have an excitement for Jesus Christ to come back because we're pretty content where we're at.
Amen.
That's one of the reasons why these things are good. And lastly, it makes the devil real. You see, it talks about his evil intentions. It talks about his evil inventions. It talks about the history of iniquity and where it's at today. For some reason, people think evil died with Hitler in World War II. And all of a sudden, we just had like this span of peace, you know, where no one that evil exists right now. No one that, at least if they exist, they're not in power. And that's, you know, kind of propaganda they set up by like the FBI. Like the worst, where they have like their deck of cards and the number one terrorist, you know, being somebody from ISIS. No. Check the guy that's in government. That you're voting for.
Amen.
Yeah. Check the guy that shows up as an angel of light. Just like the devil will. My overall thought on this, guys, is if it causes you to lose faith in this world and see it as God sees it, then it's a good thing.
That's it.
Period. Amen. All right, that's where we're at with that. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know, come back here to Job 21, we'll finish. No matter who's plotting what, no matter if there is some evil global elite that's trying to wipe out man, no matter all that stuff, the Bible tells us why God allows that thing to go on like he does. Job chapter 21. Job 21:27. It says over there, behold, I know your thoughts. We just talked about those thoughts. And the devices which you wrongfully imagine against me. Verse 28, 29, 30. Watch this. For ye say, where is the house of the prince? Where are the dwelling places of the wicked? That's what man cares about. He rejects the light and he tries to get close to that which is evil. Verse 29. Have ye not asked them that go by the way? And do you not know their tokens? Now here's the key I want you guys to walk home with and go away with. That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. That's what it's all about. You guys ever been to like a monster truck show before? Okay, I have. And they're pretty cool. So basically, it's one of these funny things that happen. So what do you normally do with a car that's, you know, just broken, you can't use it anymore? You know, you destroy it. You scrap it. Right? So what do they do with them in monster truck shows? They exalt them first. First they exalt them. They'll put about 5 on the bottom. Then they'll put 4 on top of those 5. And they'll put 3 more on top of those 4. And they'll put 2 more on top of those 3. And then they'll put 1 at top. You know how those old junky cars feel? They probably feel like they're pretty cool. They probably feel like they're being exalted. They probably feel like they're being lifted up. You know how the wicked feels right now? They probably feel like they're pretty cool. They probably feel like they're being lifted up. They probably feel like they're being exalted. They feel like they're in the positions of power. While Bible-believing Christians are down here asking for the crumbs from their table, right? They probably feel like, you know what, if God's real, then why does my God, the devil, treat me so bad, so good? And why does the God that you guys talk about in the Bible treat you guys so horribly? Why are our Christians, why are God's people always so poor? Why aren't they the ones that are running everything and ruling over everything? You know how they feel? They probably feel like they're pretty exalted and high. The reason why I like that verse over there in Job chapter 21, verse 30, because it says that the wicked is reserved. There's a reservation on them. You see, right now, sentence is not executed against them. Right now, they can still do their wickedness. Right now, they can connive. They can set up things like they want to because their father, their God of the world, is still in charge. But you say, well, why is God doing that? The same reason why they stack those raggedy cars up there. Cars that everybody else would have already disposed of. They hold on to them for one event. For a wild thing that's coming out of the sky and getting ready to crash into them and make an awesome show of it. Guys, that is exactly why God is allowing the wicked to set themselves and to take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Because when he comes back at the second coming, he wants a big explosion. He's like that kid that sets up all the big blocks and everything like that, and they get it all tall, and they finally get it settled, only to run into it and knock it down. For some reason, God gets a kick out of that. Think about it. You're made after his image, after his likeness. Why do you get such a blast out of destroying things? Why is demo day one of the funnest days in construction? Why do we like to break glass? Why do we like to break those, what do they call those long incandescent light bulbs and stuff like that? We like to shatter stuff. We like to, God does too. And so he's letting the wicked build this awesome, beautiful glass mansion for themselves. And Jesus Christ is going to come back as that cornerstone that was cut without hands and crash right into that baby and have a great time of it. The wicked right now are nothing more than a pinata waiting for Jesus Christ's birthday. That's what's going on. You see, but if you aren't saved, now you got to fear that because you don't have that hope. But if you're saved, you've got nothing to fear. You've got nothing to worry about no matter what happens. You say, well, Zach, why would you go into that? Well, because we keep talking about, be careful, it's going to get bad. It's going to get bad. If the Lord tears, it's going to get, well, what do you mean by that? Now you know. You can see what the wicked are plotting and what they're up to. And that was like I said, we kept it simple tonight. We kept it simple concerning that which is evil. But what that ought to do inside of you, it shouldn't make you think, oh my gosh, so what are they going to do? Who cares? What that should do is help you to turn your heart away from this raggedy, torn up, sinful, disgusting place and turn it towards heaven.
That's it.
Guys, I love going back to this analogy. We're supposed to be getting ready for a wedding right now.
That's right.
All right? Are you ready for your wedding day? Are you upset? Are you still upset right now that you can't play longer on the playground down here, you know? Take a bath, get clean, let's get ready. All right, let's pray we get out of here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word.
Amen.
Lord, I just thank you for just doing like you said, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Lord, there's no reason why we can't know what's happening in this world down here because you've given us all those things. Lord, the reason why we have the God, the true God, Lord, and not a fake one is because you tell us what's happening before it gets here. But in spite of all that, Lord, I thank you that my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus Christ's blood and his righteousness. And my victory, Lord, doesn't come with an election, Lord, but it came the day that I got adopted as your son. And I pray and ask that I would live up to that name that you put on me, that I would live worthy of an inheritance, Lord, so that when you come, you won't find me having my affections down here and focus on these things. Amen. I pray that for all the kids in here. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over them, Lord, Amen. The evil and the wickedness that's out here in this world right now, Father. Help them just to shun the things of this world. We looked at the world. It's evil. There's nothing good about it. Lord, why are we holding on to it? You know, we wouldn't ask when we go through to get food for them to put a little bit of trash in our food and stuff like that, Lord. So help us not to do that in our daily lives. Amen. Absolutely. It's going to be a process that we got to go through to get there. But Lord, help us to do like the Bible says in 1 John 3:3. He that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure.
Amen.
Let that be our goal. Let that be our focus that each and every day, Lord, we're going to have a little bit less of the world inside of us. We're going to be a little bit less excited about the things of the world.
Amen.
Lord, it's not natural. I know even while I'm praying this prayer, my flesh doesn't like it. But Lord, I can even pray for you to change my desires.
Amen.
Lord, please change my heart. Change my affections. Change my desires to desire and get excited about the things that you're excited about. And not the things that my flesh has been satisfied in for so long. And the number one reason I want to do that, Lord, is not only to be pleasing to you first and foremost, but Lord, I need you to work through me because the times we're going through are going to be tough, Lord. Paul said that at the end when he's writing to the church, that all they that live in God, that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm not going to be able to do that on my own strength, Lord. I'm too weak. I'm too scary. Lord, I'm too worried about what people think about me. I'm way too concerned about the ramifications and how things are going to work out and trying to manipulate things and make sure that it accomplishes my end in the end, Lord. I'm not thinking about your things. But Lord, I trust that you can overcome that in me,
Amen.
Just like you overcame my sin on Calvary, Lord, just like you died and shed your blood on me. And even today, Lord, that blood keeps me clean whenever I ask for it, Lord. So I thank you for that. And I pray like right now, Lord, that you would just help my desires, my affections, anybody else, Lord, that wants to become more and more close to you as the days go by, Lord, help them to settle that in their hearts and to do what they need to do, Lord, to move in that direction. We love you. We thank you that whatever happens in this earth isn't it for us, that we got Amen. Something better to go Amen. Home to. Just look forward to seeing you and your son. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. We'll plan on next Friday. We'll have our youth night, and then we'll go bowling.